If we're sharing that this morning with all of us, because from time to time we also need a reminder that God is our shepherd. This morning, may I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6 in the scriptures. As you're turning there, let me encourage us to come back tonight. Tonight is the Lord's Supper communion that we have this evening to honor the Lord by the partaking of the elements, the bread and the cup. I know there's a game starting this afternoon, right? Yeah, but God's people will be here this evening. Those that love God, that are firm in the faith. Wishy-washies, etc., will be someplace else. Not only that, but I had a word from God this morning, and he told me who's going to win. 49ers are going to win, so it's done. So forget the game. But no, we'd like to encourage you to come back tonight. We always enjoy sharing together the Lord's table, the Lord's communion. It's always a high point. And so put your VCR on record and then come over here. We'll promise you we will say nothing about the game. We won't say who won or anything. And you can go back and resume your backslidden lifestyle after we're done with the Lord's Supper. All right. But chapter 6, we are looking at different roles, responsibilities of the different members of the family in the family. You know, like in a good football team, for a football team to be able to win the game, every player must execute properly. Every player has an assignment to give. They have a part to play, either offense or defense. If they execute well, they all execute well, chances are the team is going to win. If they don't execute well, then something happens. Same thing with the family. God has given us the family, and he has allowed husbands and wives and parents and children. They are what make up the family. And if we execute our responsibilities well, then we have a healthy family. If we don't, then things go south. Or as they say, we have a dysfunctional family. A dysfunctional family is where one or more members of the family are not carrying out their responsibilities properly. And so the end result is that the family becomes dysfunctional. If the father doesn't execute properly, or the wife or mother doesn't execute properly, then we have a dysfunctional member of the family. And when one fails, the whole family suffers as a result of that. And for that reason, we're looking at Scripture, because the Word of God lays out for us the responsibilities that we ought to have. Since God made the family and gave us a blueprint, he also gives us the job descriptions of every member of the family. We spoke about the husband and what he should be doing as the head and responsible party in the family. We spoke about the wife and her response and her responsibility as the wife and helper and friend of her husband. This morning, God addresses the responsibility of parents as they are responsible to raise their children in the things of God. And so chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 4, the apostle then gives us one verse to specify responsibilities. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We will see from this text that it's full of the responsibilities of parents to their children. Now, it's one verse, but do not be misled by its brevity, because it is so brief, yet it's packed with all the necessary ingredients that parents need to know as they are going to raise their children in the proper way or understand their responsibilities. Let me draw your attention to the first word, fathers. Fathers. It isn't parents specifically, it is the word for fathers. That is, the men that lead the home who are the fathers of the children. And he addresses them in particular when he talks about rearing children for two reasons. One is because, as we already read, God has made the husband, the father, the head of his home. Therefore, he is to initiate the responsibility of raising children. They are really part of his overall responsibilities. It lands on your shoulder. As you look at your children and raising your children, it really lands on your shoulder as a father. Secondly, as we read before, God has endowed fathers with an unusual dosage of strength. So God has made you stronger, because sometimes it takes enforcement of the things you want your children to do. When you talk about discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's up to you. And every mama knows that. Mama, here's mama, 5'2", 110 pounds, having to raise her children, and her favorite words are, wait till daddy gets home. Remember that? Wait till your dad gets home, because dad is 6'5", 300 pounds. He played for Garfield High School, or for USC, or he was a bouncer before he got saved. I don't know what he was, but that's who he was. And so wait till dad gets home. That usually paralyzes the kids into submission and obedience. You see, he is the one that brings about the fulfillment of the discipline. Now, obviously, the mom is not excluded. Obviously, the word father can also be all-inclusive for parents. So we would like to do that. Extend the word fathers to also include the wife and mother. She is also under this responsibility. Then when you come to verse 4, verse 4, it is all here. It's packaged in there. It talks about the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting, it is in the text. We also have the means of parenting, the means of which by which we carry out our responsibilities, they are in the text. Then he talks about also the attitudes that we are to have as we carry out these goals and the means that we implement. And so he specifies attitudes as well. So you see, the verse is all inclusive. It is a condensation of almost the entire book when it comes to parenting. It is the summary of the manual of parent instruction. So let's talk about goals, first of all, the goal of parenting. It's in the text. Look at verse 4 again with me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Underline the word of the Lord. See, that is the goal. The goal of parenting actually has to do with God. God. Now let me give you just a brief lesson on grammar, all right? On Greek grammar, which is what the original text is here. The word of the Lord is a genitive. It can either be an objective genitive or a subjective genitive. In other words, it can either be the object of the word discipline and instruction, that is the content, or it becomes the subject or the source of the discipline and instruction. By it being the object, it becomes then the goal is to take our direction, to be have it go in that direction. To be the subject means that God is the one that is saying to parents. He says to parents, parents, here's what I want you to teach. I want you to teach all that I'm expecting you to do as human beings. And you need to communicate this to your children. You need to teach them the discipline that I'm giving you, and you need to give them the admonition that I'm giving you. So the essence here is that what you have here is God saying to the parents, parents, this is your goal. Your goal in life is to take all that I am commanding you and for you to give it to your children. And you teach them the discipline that I'm telling you, and you give them the admonitions that I'm giving you. That's what I want you to do as parents. It's an amazing statement, then. We as parents have a huge mandate by God. We are actually placed in God's stead. God gives us His children, our children, they are really His. We are entrusted with them, and then we are to then, in His stead, communicate God's will to them. That's what the text is saying to us. Now, it's interesting that when we think about the goal of parenting and this that God has instructed us, that we can actually see it implemented in a young boy's life. Go to Luke 2 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 2, you come across the perfect human being, the perfect man, the perfect human is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke 2:52, we have a description of his development as a perfect human. Now, we know that he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And as a human being, he developed in this way. Verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in what? In wisdom and what else? Stature and in favor with God and with men. Notice those four categories. You can take your pencil, underline those four categories. They sum up a job description of parents. Interesting, we a new family, a new couple, they have their baby, and the nurse gives the baby to the mama or mama and daddy, and here this mama and daddy have their brand new baby. And you say, what in the world am I supposed to do with this baby? And you go home and you're at a loss. Well, as Christian parents, we're not at a loss. You're not at a loss because you have here a job description. Your job for the next 18, 20, 25 years, hopefully not 35 years, your job is to take this child and you're to train him up, you're to raise him up in the in as God has given us the instruction in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man. It's the complete human being, mind, body, soul, and spirit. All that we are, it's all there. It's all encompassing. Now, it's nothing new. Go to 1 Samuel 2. In 1 Samuel 2, God describes a great prophet of God in the Old Testament. This is like almost 3,000 years. Okay? It's 1,000 years before Christ. And in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26. Now, the boy Samuel was growing in what? In stature. And in what? Favor, both with what? The Lord and with... Does that sound familiar? Definitely. Here, the same thing that Samuel did in 1 Samuel 2 is what Jesus is doing in Luke 2:52. In other words, parents, that's our mandate. It's simple. It's not like rocket science. This is the goal of parenting, that we take our young baby girl or baby boy, your son, your daughter, and that you, your goal is to do this, to help him advance in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. These four overarching dimensions in his own personal life, the end result is going to be a complete and mature individual. Jesus was the only one that perfected them. He was perfect in all of these, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. He was the ideal, the perfect person. Now let's describe these for just a few moments. Wisdom, first of all. Wisdom, he addresses the mind. He addresses the fact that we have some information to impart to our children. We start teaching them right away. Impart to them wisdom, which is more than just information. It's more than just giving them another app in life. It is more than just that. By way of illustration or by explanation, go to chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs for just a moment. In Proverbs 1, God begins to describe for us what wisdom is all about. And in chapter 1 of Proverbs, would you please turn there to the first chapter, the introduction to the book of Proverbs, which is also the introduction to all of wisdom that God would impart to us. He says in verse 7 to begin, that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of what? Knowledge. That is, the overarching responsibility, parents, is to remind your son and daughter, your baby boy and baby girl, about God. The fear of the Lord, the reverence for God. That God made them. That God is their God. God is their shepherd. That God is the one that they should worship, that they should acknowledge as being the author of their lives. The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. This is what parents are supposed to entrust to their children. Perish the thought if we raise a generation of men and women who have no fear of God, who don't care about God. Notice the text says, the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of knowledge. We begin here. This is like the foremost, this is like one class 101, the fear of God. Long before we have any other class, any other information, it's the fear of God. Look at the second part of the verse. Fools despise wisdom and what? Instruction. Look at verse 2. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, and to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So then, to grow in wisdom, it is our responsibility to help our children in acquiring all the truth that God has for them. All the truth. That's our job. Impart to them the truth, the divine truth that God has given to us. We fail if we just think that educating a child is all we need to do. Send them to school. Send them to preschool. Send them to grade school. Send them to high school and college and university and let them get advanced degrees. You know, that's all part of it, but that's not the main. The main for them is to have wisdom. To have wisdom, to know what it means for them to fear God and to grow in the areas that God wants them to grow in response to the rest of the world. Look at verse 4 for just a moment. In verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, that is those that have no idea what's going on, and to the youth, to give them knowledge and what? Discretion. Wisdom is the ability to discern between right and wrong. And our job with our children is to show them the difference between right and wrong, but also to show them how to discern between right and wrong. Listen, parents, they'll never know what is wrong until they know what is right. If they don't know what is right, they'll never know what is wrong. And for them to learn to have discretion, when they're watching television, for you to discuss the content of the television movie or the program, as they read a book, to discuss and to for them to make a decision. When they come home from school with some peer information that seems to be far off, for them to be able to discern, to stand their ground when someone or something opposes the truth of God and to make a discernment in relation to choose the good over the bad. That's part of our job. If we are raising a whole bunch of yo-yos people, you know, chavalas and chavalos who have no idea what's going on, then we have failed. If we turn them loose in a culture and the culture swallows them up, we have failed. We need to show them discernment. That is for them to grow in wisdom. The second avenue was to grow in stature. And that seems to be most obvious, isn't it? Stature has to do with the body. That we make sure that they at least survive childhood, parents. That's what it involves. For us to care for their welfare. For us to care for their health. You know, they tell us in our newscast that America has a health crisis, that our children are in jeopardy because of the health crisis. Well, parents, Christian parents, it is our responsibility to make sure that our kids grow in stature, that they grow healthy. It is our job to make sure that their bodies are gonna last a lifetime. They're going to die a premature death. They're not going to be succumbing to some premature disease because we did not care for them when they were young and when they were growing up. That's part of our responsibility. You know, I don't understand how we have parents, we have families that never eat. They never eat together. The mama doesn't serve them a balanced meal where they're actually eating food that is good for them. I don't understand that. And that seems to be our culture. We have kids going to school whose mamas don't even feed them breakfast before they get there. They expect Uncle Sam to feed their kids. It's not Uncle Sam's job to put a donut and a cup of and a Coke in their mouth. That's not their job. That's our responsibility. Talk to me, mamas. Talk to me, parents. True or not? You just shove them out of school. Shove them, go to school, you know, que te vaya bien, you know, go buy a donut, you know, get a Coke and you'll be okay. Yeah, they'll be okay for the first class. Then they'll drop like a dead fly for the rest of the day. It's up to us to make sure that we help them understand that their bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God, that their bodies belong to God, and for them to be mindful of that. When a kid says, well, you know, Pastor, what's wrong with me taking drugs? What's wrong with smoking pot? After all, God made all the plants. You know? And is it okay if I put a fish hook through my tongue? What if I tattoo my forehead with a skull? You know? You have to respond, you know, sir, you know, honey, you know, ma'am, you know, that's God's body. If God gives you the okay, then you and God have to deal with that issue. It's not up to me to decide. It's up to you to look to God, that that temple belongs to God. And if God tells you to drug it and to kill it prematurely, then go ahead and do that. But assuredly, you will answer to God for that body. And it'll rise from the dead. Some guys say, well, you know, I'm going to burn my body so it'll never be resurrected. I got news for you, fool. God will raise it up. Ashes or no ashes. You may take your ashes and scatter them all over the ocean. All the sharks eat them. I tell you, all those sharks will be resurrected too, along with you. No. It's our job to make sure that we instruct our children in the areas of their stature. And then thirdly, notice back in Luke 2:52, that he advanced in favor with God. In favor with God. That is, we have a responsibility to introduce our children to God and to secure their friendship. That Jesus grew in favor with God means that there was a growth in his human relationship with his Father. And there's a sense where we as parents need to take our children and introduce them to Jesus Christ, that they would be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans 5 for just a moment. Every parent should introduce their kids to Romans 5 sooner or later. Romans 5 is the Apostle Paul summing up our own salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Romans 5:8, he says, But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Every child needs to be reconciled to God. Sooner or later, you say, you know, mijo, son, daughter, you need to come to Christ because you are a sinner by nature and by deed. And you need Christ. And Christ came and died for your sins. And you need to come to him. You got to be reconciled to God because you're an enemy of God. And if you die in the enemy, he's your enemy. He's against you. And you got to be reconciled to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, some of us, we bounce around thinking that, well, God's my friend. God's my friend. You know, friend, no, he's not. If Jesus Christ is not in your heart, if you have not accepted the death of Christ for your sins and been covered by his blood, God is not your friend. God is your enemy. And the wrath of God is going to be poured upon your head and upon the head of your children. You need to understand that. Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? For fun? You think why he agonized on the cross just because he wanted to give an example? Not in your life. He did that to bring peace between God and this sinner who were enemies of one another. And so reconciled. And our job is to introduce our children as soon as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought not rest until your son or daughter comes to faith in Christ, until you know for sure that they have Jesus Christ. You see, that's part of our job, for them to grow in grace with God. It also means to help them grow in fellowship with the worship of God, that they learn to depend upon God on a regular basis, like our sister sang this morning, to know him as their shepherd. Life is hard. We cannot shelter our kids from the difficulties of life. You cannot follow them to school or any place to go. You can't. They need someone who is supernatural. They need God on their side. They need to know fellowship with God. They need to worship God and learn to depend upon him for themselves. And this is what we want to introduce that to, that they know, have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to encourage them to grow in holiness, that they grow in holiness, that they take all the means available, prayer and the Word of God, that they would take the Word of God and begin to read it as a means of their growth, communion, the Lord's Supper. And by the way, parents, it is your job to teach your children about communion. It is your job to sit down with him and explain. And when you feel that they know Christ enough, when you feel that they have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, they can accompany you to communion. It's not just for adults. It's for our families. Your kids should be sitting with you when we offer communion. They should be taking communion along with you. And if you deny them that, friend, then you're failing in your responsibility. Because this is the time where they spend with the Lord Jesus Christ honoring this great, great, great ordinance that God has given us. It is our job as parents to introduce them to grow in favor with God so that God is their Savior and their friend. Notice also, back in Luke 2:52, not only wisdom, not only stature, not only favor with God, but also favor with men. That is with people. We as parents need to teach our children to learn how to get along with people, to love their neighbors, to develop people skills to enable them to get along with others. We do. It's our job. You need to take your little boy and little girl and make him a winsome person. You got to show him that he needs to love his neighbors as he loves himself. Every kid loves himself. Teach them to love their neighbor as they love themselves. To teach them to be winsome people, like Jesus taught us in the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. That is a Golden Rule. You want people to like you, mijo? You have to learn to like them. You want people to respond well to you? You need to respond well to them. We need to prepare them for marriage and family. The reason why sometimes our kids don't get married or their marriages don't last is because they have no idea how to interact with people. We're raising a generation of ruthless people who can't get along with anybody. And it's even becoming worse because now all they do is they tie into their cell phones and their computers and their virtual stuff. And what's going on here? We got this wacko football player who fell in love with a gal on the internet he didn't even see. That's a whole different story. Another sermon perhaps someday, friend. But that's just to let you know. He's making news because this happens. Don't let your son or daughter go that way. You see, because we need to help them to get along with people. You know, for them to respect others and to get along. Next time your little girl, your daughter comes home from school, she says, you know what, nobody likes me at school. They all hate me. Don't go and burn the school down. Don't pull her out. Maybe they don't like her for obvious reasons. Maybe she's just a nasty old witch. Has it ever crossed your mind? You'd be surprised, parents. You'd be surprised. Around you, they behave, and then they leave, and they turn into something else. Talk to me now. Yeah, they know how to play the game. You need to be sure that that's what they really are. You pull them out of church because nobody likes them here. Well, you know, have you seen what they do? No, you teach them how to be winsome. You need to teach them how to get along. You teach them how to get along with their enemies. That's what the Bible teaches us. I mean, Jesus did that. I mean, they killed him because the leaders were against him because of jealousy. But the common people loved him. They thronged after him. All the people there listened to him. I mean, he had publicans. He had people that were prostitutes. I mean, he had the poor. He had the rich. He had religious leaders like Nicodemus and rich folks like Joseph of Arimathea. Even soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus. They were sent to arrest him, and they came back empty-handed. And the leaders asked him, well, what happened, guys? How come you didn't arrest him? They said, you know, no one speaks the way this man speaks. He even persuaded them. And here we are. It's your job to make sure they become winsome people. Your little mijo there, you know, 18 years old, 21 years old, you know, you got to teach him how to have people skills, how to talk to people, how to answer the phone, how to be nice and cordial, how to say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, you know, how to open his mouth. Got to, all those things. Otherwise, you're going to be stuck there for the next 65 years taking care of him. No way, you know, chavala going to want to marry him, ever, ever. I mean, just, we'll stop right there. You know what I'm saying? But This is what God has given to us. This is the plan. Go back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. See, this is the goal of parenting, that we communicate to our children all that God, Christ, wanted us to communicate to them. We are servants of the Lord with our children. He discusses the means in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those are the means. Bring them up. Bring them up. Which, by the way, is the same word that's used in Ephesians 5:29 when it talks about nourishing and cherishing our flesh. Obviously, here it means more than nourishing. It's the idea of rearing children. But take your pencil, underline these two words, the discipline and instruction, those two words. Those are the means. You take your children, as many as God gives you, and then you are able to impart to them the will of God by means of discipline and by means of instruction, or the word is more technically admonition. Now, these two words are different. They're two different acts, two different things that we do. The word discipline involves the idea of more than just teaching. It involves teaching and then exercising all the means available to make sure your child obeys and carries out what you tell him. That's what it means, to discipline. That means it's more than just, I told him to do so. No, it means you make him do it. It means you find a means for him to carry it out and implement it. It's the word discipline. When we use it in coaching, that means that the team is properly disciplined. That means that they carry out their responsibilities. When we use it in the armed services, we say an army is well disciplined because they execute according to the drills they were given when they were training. Same thing with parenting. We discipline them. We give them instruction, and then we walk them through that. Let me illustrate from the Old Testament. Go to chapter 23 of Proverbs for just a moment. Because you see, when God gives us instructions in Proverbs about raising our children, he talks about discipline. Look at chapter 23 and verse 13 and verse 14 in the Old Testament. Chapter 23, verse 13. He says, do not hold back what? Discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not what? Die. Now, he'll cry as though he is dying, but he will not die. You will strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from what? Sheol. That is from an early death. From an early death. From a premature death. He says, in other words, therefore, discipline, don't withhold it. It's up to you to raise your children and discipline. Now, the word rod, Don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean go get a stick and beat him. That doesn't mean that. The word rod means that you're going to use those forces at your disposal to make sure that the child carries out the instruction you give him. That's what it means. You don't just tell him, you make him. Johnny, go clean your room. Johnny, go clean your room. Is that enough? No, you make him. You make him do so. That's what it means to do. And you make him do it regularly until you no longer have to tell him to do so. That's what it means to discipline. Go to chapter 29. Go to chapter 29. In 29 it says, in verse 15 and verse 17, the rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his what? Mother. Mama, take a good look at that. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you what? Comfort. He will also delight your what? Soul. Parents, don't you want to have kids like that? Just lovely kids. Oh, the kids at home, praise God. Are you not? Here they come. Oh, I can hardly wait for them to come home. Or the opposite. See, discipline. We have today a culture of permissiveness. Permissiveness. We just don't have any rules for anybody. And if you do, it's like perish the thought. And God is saying, you know, as parents, you have an obligation for you to do this. For you to, for you to use discipline with your children. It's up to you to use whatever means you have at your disposal to make sure that they do what they need to do. That's the word discipline. And parents, in our culture, we have this thing out there that it's just not working. The other word, by the way, go back to Ephesians 6:4. The other word is instruction, or better word, admonition. Admonition, because you see, discipline involves instruction and then other things. The word instruction here is better termed admonition. It's the word nuthesia or nuthete, which means to appeal to the mind. By words, reminding the person of what they need to do. That's what it means here. Parents, you to remind your children of what God wants them to do. You're to reason with them. Because kids, I mean, that's the nature of children. Well, why should I do that? Reason with them. Begin first by saying, well, this is what God says to do. Open the text and show them. This is what God says. Well, why does he say that? Then reason with them. Show them why. It's to review with them. Repeat. It's to insist upon it. Never, ever, ever stop. Your kids may be 50 years old, parents. You never stop admonishing them. If your son or daughter is not even right, admonish them. Well, your pastor, if I tell them that, they won't come to visit me. Tell them anyway. They'll visit you. They need your money. Tell them anyway. Tell them when they're wrong. Remind them. Well, Mama, you're making me feel guilty. Good. You need to do this. All of us need reminder. That's admonition. And parents, your job is to do that. Your job is to bring to remembrance all the things that the Lord has taught your children and remind them of that. Don't let them forget these things. See, that's your job. Now, go back to chapter 6:4, because it also talks about our attitude or the manner in which we're to instill in our children the will of God. He begins by saying, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We talked about that in the past, didn't we? We mentioned that we should behave in such a way as to never behave in such a way that we can actually embitter our children, make them angry at us. But you know, there's more to add here. There's more to add. Let me help us a little bit. Because we've seen the goal. We've also seen the means. Now, the manner in which we are to instill in our children the will of God. Let me add a few more to this. Let me, maybe 6 or 7 of these exhortations along the way. Number one is to be examples. We need to model the product we expect to produce in them. That makes sense, doesn't it? We need to model what we talk, grow in wisdom, in stature, favor with God, favor with men. We need to model that. Do as I do, not just as I say. True or not? Be an example. My poor dad, I even been a believer for a long time, but I can recall him lecturing me. When he get a little bit tipsy, you know, he would take a few drinks and then he'd get tipsy and then he would lecture me. Like, and he would take a cigarette. Son, don't smoke. You know. I mean, what's that about? You follow me? And then here we are with our children. Okay, we need to model the things we're trying to tell them. True or not? And by the way, a test that every parent needs to go through is you need to ask your children, son, daughter, do you feel that your dad's a hypocrite? Do you feel that your mom's a hypocrite? You need to do that. Because if they do, then something's wrong here. Okay? There's something wrong here. Be honest. I've had to do that with our own kids. And so do you. I wouldn't recommend that. Because we need to model. We don't want to play games with them. If we don't impress upon them by example, then we're just failing. So be an example to them. You know, when Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, you know, I commend your faith, Timothy, that was in your grandmother and in your mother, and it's also in you. I mean, your mom, your grandmother modeled faith, your mother modeled faith, and I see the same faith in you. Imagine Timothy having that kind of legacy in his own life. Secondly, number two, be consistent. Be consistent in your discipline. Don't neglect your discipline and your admonition to your children. You know, start and stay with it. Start with some of us, we're not consistent. We're waiting for a crisis to happen. You're waiting for your kids to become teenagers and then totally flip out. Someday come home half stoned or half drunk. And then you're going to panic, and then you're going to start to get back to the discipline. A little bit late, sir. A little bit late, mama. No, start and stay consistent with it. Just be at it. Stay with it. Day in, day out, day in, day out. That's what it means for us to do that. The problem we have is that we're not consistent with anything we do. And then we take that into our families, and then it really blows apart. Be consistent. Be consistent. Be the same. Be the same. Be the same. Again, when Paul spoke to Timothy, he said to Timothy, Timothy, I can see your sincere faith. I can see that as a little child, you were taught the word of God that was able to lead you to salvation. I mean, this Timothy, his mom was consistent as a little kid to raise him in the things of God. And that's why Timothy became the man that he wanted, that he had to be. Number three, dear parents, stay united. Mom and dad should always be united, a combined front, a tag team when it comes to raising their children. Don't let them divide you. Be united both in duty and in principle. You need to do that because you see your kids are wicked. They are wicked and they are super intelligent. Their policy is divide and conquer. That's their policy. And they know how to divide you. When dad says, you know, when Johnny says, you know, Dad, can I borrow the car? No, you can't, son. You can't borrow the car. Been grounded for the next month or so, so no, you can't take the car. Then the mama chimes in, oh, yeah, come on, honey, 17, it's already been a week, you know, let him, it's okay, he can take the car. Johnny, go ahead and take the car, it's okay. You don't want to do that, people. You don't want to. See, because they divide and conquer. You're done. You're done. And kids are smart. They always know who the weak one is. They know who that spaghetti one is. It could be he, it could be her. They know who it is. Go ask mom. She always gives in. You know what I'm saying? They know that. Stay united. When you can't agree, don't fight in public. When you can't agree with the car and you have a different opinion, go in the back and talk about it. Do you agree? Always a united front. That helps. You'll win every single time. You'll win every single time. Number four, be compassionate. Always express to your children the great love you have for them. Because discipline is love. Whom the Lord loves, he what? Disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. Always tell your children that you love them on a regular basis. They need to know. Be compassionate to them. Number five, be prayerful to them. Pray for them. We need to trust God for help in as we raise our children. It is a difficult, complex issue. It is not always like the textbooks. It is not always easy. You need to pray. Even Job, we're studying Job. Even Job prayed for his own kids. And they were already older. They were already married, some of these. But he prayed for them because he knew that you always need to pray for your children. So pray for them regularly, even when they're out of the house. I mean, I thought that when our kids got married and they were out of the house that we were just going to... Honey, come over here and let's have pizza every night and just have a good time. But you know, we still love our children. We love our children immensely, praying for them constantly. And now for the grandchildren that God has given us. You see, you always got to pray for them. Always pray. And does God answer prayer? Yeah. Number six, be patient. Be patient. We need to realize that turning a boy into a man and a girl into a woman takes time. Takes time. I was impressed with Luke 2:52 when I came across it. Jesus advanced in wisdom and in stature in favor with God and man. At the verse before that, the context was little Jesus, you know, going to the temple when he was 12 years old. And there in the temple, when they were coming back, Jesus stayed behind. Remember that? He stayed behind, and when the parents got to San Diego, they realized that he wasn't there. Remember that? And so they had to go back. And they came back to Washington Boulevard, and he was in the courtyard with the Awana worker asking him questions. Remember that one? And they said, Jesus, your mother and I have been looking for you all these days. Why did you do this to us? Remember that? And you say, well, didn't you know that it had to be my mother's business? Mama, didn't you know? Remember Gabriel spoke to you? Remember that? Remember the angels at Christmas time? Remember that? Remember that? Remember Simeon? Remember Anna? You forgot. That's who I am. But okay, I'm coming home. And he did come home. And until the age of 30, he was in submission to his parents. And it says that Mary took all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was just patient. She didn't realize that God had given her a human being for her to mold into a prophet of God. And it took time. And she was patient in regards to this. Listen, you be patient too. You be patient. Some children get it early. Some children just don't get it till later. I mean, just this morning, I was having breakfast and I finally got it. You know, but my dad's gone. You know, my dad's already gone home to heaven. I finally got it. You know, why couldn't I have gotten this a long time ago? You ever get that? You ever wake up one day and, you know, what happened to me? I know some of you don't. You know, you're so smart. I mean, you're like right on. You're so holy and so righteous and so godly. Then there's the rest of us, you know, that just, what happened? We missed the bus. You know, we took the donkey. You know, the issue is be patient. And then finally, be wise. You need all the resources God has made available to you. Use them. Use them. God has given you a godly home, use it. God gave you a godly church, use it. The church is here, parents, not to do your job for you. We are here to help you. Amen. Don't think that you can live like the devil out there, raise a rebel, and then bring him in here when he's a teenager and throw him into a youth group and say, you know, get him straightened out. Mama, daddy, we can't do that for you. We can help you, right? We can help you. Parents, you are the best youth worker ever. Parents, you are the best teacher, Sunday school teacher ever. We can only help you with that. And so we're prepared here. We come with our lessons. We come with our sermons. We come with our music. We come prepared for you to bring your children to us. We will help you. But listen, bring them. Bring them regularly. Don't just play this game and not take it seriously. We're here to help you. We have all these resources that we can help you with them to help you raise your children for the glory of God. So parents, you have a wonderful job, great task, great responsibilities. And we trust that you will take what we've talked about this morning, chapter 6, verse 4. Take it to heart. Who would have thought that such a small verse had so much in it? But it's designed to help us and encourage us in the ways of God. Now look at me, because I'm done. I'm hungry. Are you hungry? Yeah, I'm done. But I want to just say two things to you before we leave, all right? Two things. Look at me, okay? One, fathers. Fathers. Are you taking the lead in your homes? Are you taking the lead in your homes? Making sure that you're taking the lead and making sure that your family is being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's my first exhortation to us, to take our task seriously. The other one is this. Have you personally given your heart to Jesus Christ? Could you say with all honesty that you and God are the best of friends because through Jesus Christ you've been reconciled to Him? Can you say that? If you can't say that, I'm asking you for you to do that, for you to get reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to do it today. Today. You say, can I do it today? You can do it today. You can believe that Christ died for you. You can believe that He's the one that can forgive you. And if by faith you accept Him, He can come into your heart, forgive you, and change your life. And you can do that today. Let's pray at this time. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us an opportunity to stop and remember and remind ourselves of what it means to parent our children. Thank You that we are going through a life where we're not left to walk in darkness. We have Your word that becomes to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, we pray that You help us as parents, give us the grace and the wisdom that we need to raise up a generation of godly men and godly women for Your honor and for Your glory. So, Lord, we thank You. Please help our parents. Please help, we pray. And with your heads bowed, let me ask you, friend, have you given your heart to Jesus? Has God been speaking to you even as we have been speaking today? Has God asked you to repent and give your heart to Jesus? Maybe today, maybe God has brought you this far, and you've known that God has wanted you to give your heart to Him, but you've never done it. But today God is speaking to you, and today you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Why don't you do it today? Do it right now. And let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. So if today you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ and would like me to pray for you, I'd like to ask you to stand just where you're at. Stand right there. And let's give your heart to Christ and let me pray for you. If there's somebody here, would you please stand if that's your desire? Anybody here? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's pray together, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this one. And right now as she kneels or she bows her head before You, the Lord, she might invite You to become her Lord and Savior, and that You would forgive her sins and make her a child of God. Lord, show her by Your word how much You've done for her and what You want to do for her in the future. Lord, give her faith to believe and trust in You. And Lord, begin to change your life starting today. Thank You that we could pray for her even now. And Lord, knowing that You know her heart and that You can save her today through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You this morning for all that You've done for us, for blessing us with such great, great children and young people. We're so blessed. And the blessings are yet to come for the future as well. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.